us together with prayer and the blessing of the Lord Most High. So let us pray. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now together sing with Psalter 265, 1, 2, and 3, about the majesty and the holiness of God. And let us sing all three verses of 265. Let us now listen and hear the scriptures read to you from Matthew chapter 5. And thereof we are going to read just a few verses dealing with the seventh commandment. So Matthew 5 verse 27 through 30. And then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read the first 8 verses. So Matthew 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. I'll read so far from Matthew. Let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and thereof the first 8 verses. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, that ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, very strong and passionate desires, especially of a sexual nature, is what that word means. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So far then, the two readings of Scripture that are related to the message of tonight. Let us now together first make confession of faith, the words of the well-known 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic or universal Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us also read from the Canons of Dort, page 104. We're going to read together Article 5, followed also with Rejection Article 4. So having looked at the extent of the death of Christ and the perfect value of it, as explained in 3 and 4, then we come to the preaching of the gospel. Moreover, Article 5, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and to believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously, that means openly, and without distinction to whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. I just want you to notice how our fathers defined preaching in this particular article. It is a preaching of the promise that comes together with the command to repent and to believe. So many of us have difficulty with that and think that's an Arminian thing to do. Now, these are not Arminians who are writing this. These are strict and strong Calvinists who are setting here that preaching is to command you to repent and to believe. In no way do they imply at all, as we're going to see in the third and fourth chapter, that any one of us have the ability to do so. But this is to drive you and me to the realization of our guilt, our inability. And so any Calvinistic preacher who does not preach commanding people to believe and to repent is not faithful to preaching the whole of the counsel of God. But as we read later in the third and fourth chapter, of course, we need the indispensable work of the Holy Spirit to bring this command with life-giving power in the heart of sinners. Let's now read also the true doctrine that has been explained and then the error that has been taught in rejection 4 that the synod rejects. And what is the error? It's not entirely related to the Article 5, but just we'll read them in order as well. That the new covenant of grace, which God the Father, through the mediation of the death of Christ, made with man, does not herein consist that we by faith, inasmuch as it accepts the merits of Christ, are justified before God and saved, but in the fact that God, having revoked the demand of perfect obedience of faith, regards faith itself and the obedience of faith, although imperfect, as the perfect obedience of the law, and does it esteem worthy of the reward of eternal life through grace. In brief, that means that they are teaching that someone is saved because of faith. Faith now becomes the ground that God will reward with the merit of eternal life. The answer for these contradictory scriptures: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Romans 3. And these proclaim, as did the wicked soul sinners, a new and strange justification of man before God, against the whole consensus, against the consensus of the whole church. Let's now together seek the Lord and ask his blessing for tonight. Most holy and eternal God in heaven, grant us again all what we need in order to draw nigh to thee with reverence and godly fear. As the apostle pointed out, thou art a consuming fire. Holy, holy, holy art thou. And Lord, that we may have each time when we call upon thy name and seek thy presence a lively impression of that. And we do not rush into thy presence without the due consideration of the Lamb of God and the necessity of the covering righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art a God purer of eyes than to behold evil. And all we, Lord, here are evil. In our hearts thou knowest what lives, and often what reigns. Thou thyself hast said it, Lord, when thou beheld man, thou saw that the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And oh, may we have also a thorough understanding of that, that we may find our refuge and our strength in that only Savior, that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may need Him as our priest, but also as our King and as our prophet. Lord, we bless Thee that we have another opportunity tonight to be together in this house of prayer and worship. And we beg Thee that Thou would be in our midst, to go from heart to heart, to make Thyself known as Thou alone can make Thyself known to us. And Thou art pleased to use the foolishness of preaching and the weakness of preaching, and to bring men and women to experience the power of God. For Lord, truly Thy word is the power of God unto all them that believe. And may also this scripture tonight that we will consider with each other be the means by which Thou wilt generate life, by which Thou wilt sanctify the life, by which Thou wilt make us also more and more see the need of Thy blessed Son. But Lord, bless also this scripture, that we may see more and more the extreme danger and deceitfulness of the sins that appeal so much to our fallen fleshly beings. And Thou knowest that the casualty rate regarding this seventh commandment is in some ways greater than any other commandment. And Lord, we pray, especially in the days in which we are to live, where the proper boundaries and the very sense of shame about things that are private and that are also sacred have entirely been erased, and where we live within the very face of the bold and the literally naked truth that stirs so much of the sinful depravity of our fallen hearts. And who of us, Lord, tonight can say before Thee that we are clean in this matter? And therefore, O God, we beseech Thee, let Thy cleansing blood and Thy sanctifying Holy Spirit be upon us, that we may come together to know more and more the redemption in and through Thy beloved Son. Thou art a God of purity, and Lord, we pray that we may be men and women of purity, and may also deal with this gift of our sexuality in such a way that it glorifies Thee, and that it may function in the way that Thou also has created it to function. So inhabit our hearts, O God, and enthrone Thyself within our will, and take the reins of all of our affections, and cause us to walk in Thy statutes with the joy of which David or Ezra spoke, "How love I Thy law." And O God, may that holy law not only be in our minds, but let it be written upon our hearts, as Thou spoke in the Scriptures about a day coming when Thou not only writest the law on the stony tables, but would write it on the hearts of the children of men. And we pray this evening, Lord, write also this law upon our hearts, and teach us also this evening of the sins that we need to repent of, Let our sins be so convicting, Lord, that we may come out of this hour and be brought to the feet of Thee to confess in all honesty and acknowledge our iniquities. And, O God, teach us that Thy grace is the most powerful incentive to repent. For there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. O, wilt Thou continually draw our hearts, even in fearfulness and under the burden of guilt, unto Thy generous and willing heart, willing to receive us again and again. And so we pray that Thou would bless this study of Thy will in the seventh commandment. And pray, O God, that as we go through these teachings that Thou hast given us in this scripture, that it may also really be a blessing in our own families, in our own personal relationships. And we pray especially for those, Lord, who struggle with their inner bosom sins in this regard. And there are undoubtedly many more than what we think around us who struggle with the bosom sins in this commandment. And therefore we beseech Thee, O God, for Thy grace to inhabit us, to lead us, also when we're young. Our young people here, and especially those who are in singleness of life, those who are in relationship building journeys towards marriage, we pray that they also may keep their vessel in all sanctification and purity, and may live counter-cultural to the days in which we live and the message that our culture is so unashamedly setting out in our countries. And Lord, we pray Thee especially that Thou would slay the beast of pornography, which has done so untold much damage throughout our countries and doing so. And we beseech Thee, will Thou give that we may be protected, that Thou would also make us wise, and to be as a Joseph of old who refused to be in the presence of Potiphar's wife. And, O God, that so we may also be wise, please bless us with that spiritual vigilance and carefulness as we tread our way throughout this life. Lord, we pray this evening for all those who have also been sexually abused, and the staggering number of those that are around us and perhaps even among us is only known to Thee, and who live with those wounds and those deep scars. And we pray, O God, that also in their lives Thy healing ministry may be experienced. Thou art the one who heals the wounded heart and can do so in a way no man can do. Lord, we pray that Thou would so bless us all together in our families, our children, our young people, in all our family life, will Thou also give that we may together live with the open scriptures, causing Thy word to be heard in our family home. Help us as parents when we are to lead up our children, we are to explain to them the Bible, set before them also the demand of Thy scriptures. And Lord, bless us as preachers, that we may be faithful to preach the word, as we read this evening, the promise of the gospel, but also the demand of the law, with the command to repent and to believe. Oh, bless Thou those messages, and cause Thy kingdom to come in this country. We lift up our nation's leaders and all the issues, Lord, that face them. And we pray Thee that Thou would give them wisdom to deal with the challenges, with the international tensions rising, that Thou would guide them, O God, with clear understanding of their calling in this life. And Lord, Thou knows that often we are very grieved and very upset with the leadership decisions that we see in our own country, in our president, in our Congress, and in the Supreme Court. Will Thou indeed drive home to us that Thou in Thy righteous judgments has given us over to such leadership, and that Thou art revealing thereby Thy just and righteous anger upon our nation. Cause us all to be as Daniels, to be men and women crying in the secret for the sins of our nation and ourselves. O God, that Thou would give us to be prayerful, humble, to be confessing, and to wrestle in private, as well as together, that Thou would turn Thy hand once more and cause Thy face to shine with all its authority through the power of the Word and through the testimony of Thy people, that remnant that is also left in this country. Empower them to be faithful and to speak the message of God clearly. And so, Lord, look upon all those who are involved in our armed forces. Oh, protect their lives and bless their work and missions. Also our police forces who try to do their labors in an increasingly hostile environment, it seems. Protect our lives, Lord, from those violent acts that we have seen so recently again, and be as a wall of fire round about us. Take away all that hinders us tonight as we now hear the Word of God, both in preaching and in listening. And Lord, may Thy supreme glory be our desire and be our joy in all things what we do. We ask all this, confessing that we are unworthy, that Thou would hear even the least of these petitions. But we plead on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Hear us for His sake. Amen. Let's sing 428. Oh, let Thy Spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed. Psalter 428. Let's sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you as we have an opportunity also participate in the offerings which are today for the general fund. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, as the spokesperson of the Holy Spirit, writes in chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Daily means every day. We are to exhort one another. Well, why we need this exhortation is because sin is so utterly deceitful that every day you need to be on your guard against this so powerful deceitfulness of sin. Why is sin so deceitful? And let me just, as an opening observation on this seventh commandment, because that's where I want to get to this evening. Why is sin so deceitful? Because sin always promises more than it performs. That's how it started. Adam and Eve were deceived by this sinful temptation that promised much more than it actually did bring. And so it is with any sin, and particularly, of course, in the sin that deals with the seventh commandment. Sin is so deceitful because it always seems to assure us of pleasures it never really gives. It tantalizes us to fall into a certain sin. It doesn't only have to be the seventh commandment sin, but it never imparts us. In saddest reality, it leaves us empty and broken. But even more, sin always puts on an attractive appearance. It never shows itself what it really is. It hides the price tag cleverly. And you walk over the streets before the shops, and you notice all these wonderful displays of all these things they want to buy. They want you to buy. But you notice that these smart shopkeepers never put a price tag in the shopping window. They want you to come in. They attract you by the appearance. And sin has that attraction. But it also has this power to blind us when it offers us reasonable and powerful excuses. Analyze sin, my friends, especially when you have fallen again and again. Go back. Jonathan Edwards resolves in one of his 14 early resolutions of his life. He says, "I resolve to always trace back the sin I discover in myself to where it started. Let me walk back the way I got here. What was it? How was I reasoned into this sin?" And I don't know if you have ever observed yourself, but when the temptation comes, there is a certain reasoning going on in us. Subtle, excusing, justifying. Somehow, we have all kinds of powerful excuses. And so we are finally snarled and spellbound and hurried on into the excess of the temptation that has taken us. That's what Paul says. Exhort each other daily for the hardening of the heart to the deceitfulness of sin. There's one more way to think about the deceitfulness of sin. It always knows how to adjust itself. You know, sin can have a worldly coat, but sin can also have an orthodox religious coat. And it knows exactly which coat to put on, because sin and Satan, of course, Satan studies you more than you realize, observing your habits. He's hearing how you think. And he knows exactly how to adjust the temptation to your special weaknesses, likes or dislikes. And then he puts on a different appearance. Some are drunk with alcohol. Others are drunk with religious error. Those who are drunk with alcohol, they say, I can't work because I can't do anything. I can't work because I'm drunk. I can't do anything. Those who are drunk with religious error says, I won't work because I can't do anything. I want you to think about those two errors. They're actually correctly the same. The one is a worldly appearance. The other sounds very orthodox. But both of them fail to face the root of the sin that leads to their condition of not being able to do anything. The alcoholist refuses to face his sin. The religiousness refuses the sin that brought him to the condition of not being able to do anything. So you see how refined our sinfulness and the satanic ability is to grasp us and to deceive us and to take us. And that's why Paul says, exhort each other daily. And one of the best exhortations I can give you is indeed that we be on our knees much more to ask the Lord, show me what I see not. And teach me what I know not. That's what Job prayed in one of his prayers. Make it your own prayer. Show me what I see not, Lord. And teach me what I know not. And then listen. Listen. As God answers you. As you open His Word. As you hear others talk to you. As you come across this reading or that reading. Because guaranteed, God will answer the prayer. May you ask Him. And our biggest problem often is we don't listen for the answer. That's not only our problem, that was John Bunyan's biggest sin. He admits in one of his writings, my biggest sin, he says, is when I pray to God for something and I fail to look for the answer. Now my second opening observation this evening is when we look at the 6th, 7th commandment and all of God's commandment, I want to remind you again that God's intention in every commandment is our happiness. God wants you, me, to be happy people. He doesn't set before us and around us a fence to keep us from happiness. He sets around us a fence to indeed lead us to the greatest happiness. Children, think about God's fence as a circle around your life. God's law as a circle around your life. Within the circle, there's happiness. Obedience always brings happiness. Always. And disobedience, no matter where you step out that circle, always brings unhappiness. Now, some people step out on the first commandment. Some people step out of the 7th commandment. It doesn't matter where you step out. The moment you step out of that circle, you're unhappy. So please, pray that God will help you to see that these commandments, these 10 commandments, in which He sets His holy will before us, is truly meant to promote your happiness, including the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Anyone who interprets the 7th commandment that God is against the joy of sexual relationships. I've heard that before said to me. And I will tell a person like that, then you do not know the God who wrote the Bible. And I invite you to study it with me, also on this subject. Now, thirdly, the transgressions of the 7th commandment bring some of the deepest wounds in the human heart. I want to park for a moment your attention at that statement. The sins against the 7th commandments, you can compare those to the burn wounds on your body. They are the most painful wounds I have heard. We all know, a little blister here and there, but if you have really a burn on you, a third degree burn, that is apparently the worst pain you could ever experience. It also is the most disfiguring wound you could never repair the burnt skin to the third degree. You can put a transplant piece of skin on there. It does not hide and restore the original skin. And therefore, our Creator knows that the transgressions against the seventh commandment bring some of the deepest and the most destructive and the lifelong scars. No people are more wounded than those who have been sexually abused. Last week, Sunday, I preached on that commandment, thou shalt love thy enemy. Thou shalt bless them that curse you. Thou shalt do good to them that despitefully use you. There is probably no category in this world who will find that commandment more difficult than those children and young people who have been abused in their childhood or young life. They struggle intensely with the feelings of the pain and the bitterness. And if there is no grace of God in their lives, it consumes them. And the spiritual confusion and mistrust of God is a surprising element of those who have been abused. You may know that I deal a lot with abuse cases, more than what you probably would realize. And the spiritual confusion that I meet in those people about God and about the Father are so enormous. And therefore, my friends, the breaking of the seventh commandment is one of the most destructive things that can happen to a child. Nothing wounds so deeply as being sexually abused as a young person. But nothing also wounds the trust and the self-confidence of having been cheated on in your marriage life. I do not know the numbers of the statistics, but very many cheated spouses commit suicide as the ultimate expression of their complete destruction of who they feel they are, that their husbands or their wives have cheated on them. God knows how destructive the breaking of the seventh commandment is, and therefore is so open about it and warns about it so often. Today, we have taken the seventh commandment onto a level that is even more destructive than what we have ever seen in our society, and that is the destruction of pornography. I suppose that this number is already old, but that's a $20 billion industry in the United States. At this moment, there are 450 million web pages dedicated to pornography. There is no more destructive monster that is walking freely to our country, freely to your internet, freely to your cell phones, than the destructive monster of pornography. It is only about 10 years ago that the Congressional Committee in our United States Senate concluded after a research that for every one McDonald's in this country, there are 3 adult outlets of pornography. Now that gives you a little feeling of the massive problem and why this country is going as it is. Romans 1 is completely fulfilled in our society today. God is giving us over to do the things that are not even convenient to be spoken about. So therefore, I propose a series of a few sermons again on the seventh commandment, as you are now used to, because my fourth observation is that silence around the seventh commandment serves Satan's very well. I will be as open and yet as discreet as the Bible itself is. There is no subject that needs to have the silent treatment where God is not silent about. And so also this subject of the seventh commandment and the implications that are dealing with this relationship needs to be opened up much more. Today, more than ever, do we as parents and as adults need to face the wholesome and the beautiful teaching about the gift of sexuality? Because a lot of ignorance has been generated by us not speaking about it. And I suppose that we're living in a slightly different frame than I grew up. Because when I grew up, it's one of the faults I see in my own parents. They never spoke about the subject. I learned it on the street from my peers in the wrong way. And so parents, young parents here, that is not to be the case. You as parents are the guardians of your children, but you're also the one that initiate these discussions with your children at their proper age and their proper setting. And therefore, I only look at the principles in the sermon, but I'm pleading with you that you would also together take this further into your family situation. Now, as a related subject, I will also examine with you God's teaching on modesty. This is a very important outflow of the seventh commandment. Modesty in our clothing. And I plead this evening already ahead of time for a very open-minded attitude as we look together at what the Scripture says on modesty. You know, I've said to you a couple of times that we have comments from visitors coming in this church. We really appreciate the ministry, but we are shocked, really relatively shocked, by the immodesty that we encounter in some of your members. Now, that shocks me to hear that. And I'm not saying that they're necessarily altogether right or wrong. We'll leave it as it is. But these are some of the comments that we receive from visitors. So it would be good for you and me to ask ourselves, Lord, we get these comments. Help us to take a good look at ourselves. Help me take a good look at whether I am in some way perhaps immodest in my own ways of dressing. And I plead for you, all of us, to have an open mind. And I pre-warn you that obviously this subject will in some way apply more to our females, to our males. And I hear already some of the females say, yeah, see, that's always, it's always about us. Right. And that has only to do with one thing. That's our Creator's fault. I know we use the word fault negatively, but I use it in a very clear way. He created the male different than the female. And therefore, the attention, even of the very Scriptures, is far more honestly focusing on the way that the females deal with modesty than the males itself. The other day I got a question from a researcher on one of the answers I wrote on one of the websites asking me for more details of one of the answers I proposed on the clothing issue. And the question that was asked is, can you please give me more backup detail from the Scripture about what God's command is for the male's clothing? There isn't a whole lot said about that subject. And that simply has to do, congregation of the faith, that God has created the male hormones to work. And there's only one who knows it very well. That's the fashion designer. And most of the clothes that you buy at Kohl's and Sears and who knows where are not designed by men and women who are biblical thinking about modesty. So I plead ahead of time, let us come prayerfully with an open mind, asking, Lord, what is thy will? And then go take it back to your closets and go take it back when you go shopping and see whether you perhaps need to respond to the command of God and make the necessary adjustments on the subject of our modesty in clothing. Now, with these introductions, let us turn first to the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 41. Where our forefathers Zacharias, Ursinus, and Caspar Olivianus interpret the meaning of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, in this way. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer that all uncleanness is a curse of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately. That means in a sober, temperate manner. Whether in holy wedlock, marriage life, or in single life. Thus God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. And therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men to those thoughts and desires towards the breaking of this seventh commandment. So let's now, together with the words from Matthew 5 that I would like to take this evening as my starting point. In Matthew 5, Jesus' instructions on the seventh commandment, as he says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said of them at all time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And of course, Christ indeed upholds that very much, even goes much further in defining adultery or protecting the marriage. But he adds to that the verses, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that is obviously true also in the reverse way, that a woman looking on a man to lust after her does the same. And that is not stated, but equally included. And then Jesus gives a remedy, or an extreme measure rather, about how we are to deal with these sins that lead to the seventh commandment breach. If your right eye offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee. And in verse 30, he uses a similar thing, the right hand, cut it off. We'll look at those verses together on the Lord's teaching on sexual sin. And there are three thoughts that I would like to propose on these scriptures. First, that sexual sin is far more than the act of adultery. That kind of brings us already to verse 27 and 28. Then let us look from the scriptures page and see that sexual sin isn't worth the price tag that Satan seems to sell it with as being very nice and pleasurable. It isn't. And then thirdly, the avoidance of sexual sin needs very radical measures. Cutting off your right eye and cutting off your right hand is not the most common thing to do every day, but that sounds a very radical measure that the Savior expects you to do. He didn't say, let somebody else cut out of your right eye and let somebody else cut off your right hand. No, he says, if that right eye and left hand or right hand is offending you, you cut it off. Well, look at that scripture, what that really means. So sexual sin is far more than the act of adultery. Now before I look at that sin, let us for a moment also look at the positive command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It has a positive side too. Thou shalt be faithful. Thou shalt be devoted. You shall also treat the sexual relationship between a husband and wife in the right way. Before the fall and after the fall, the intimate relationship between a husband and wife has God's full approval. The relationship between a married man and a married woman has God's blessing. There is nothing sinful about that. That's not a subject that we need to hide in the closet. We don't talk about that. No, we need to, at the proper times, take it out of the very closet and speak about it in the proper ways, especially to our rising generation. Because when the moment you begin to not speak about this, Ferenc, curiosity is going to grow, especially as our children grow up and they begin to develop. They want to know. You need to be ahead of that. You need to be ahead of that development of their own bodies, to introduce them in the proper biblical way to the gift of the sexuality that God created. You know, when God finished the whole creation, He looked also on Adam and Eve's relationship together and said, it was very good. He created it that way. He designed this gift of the relationship and the expression of the love between a husband and wife as His design. And that is, after the fall, still exactly the same evaluation. Hebrews chapter 13, Apostle writes, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The Greek word bed describes the word of the relationship when the husband and wife come together. That's the Greek word koitos. There's nothing wrong with that. That is the act of the marriage couple that is in the Lord's eye, undefiled within the marriage context. I always liken the sexuality that God creates in us and also develops in us as we grow up to the budding of a flower. And all children, when you're young, the flower is closed. That's a bud. And as you grow up in your teenage years, that budding flower begins to develop. And it begins to develop physically, emotionally. It begins to grow on you in your thoughts. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly the way the Creator designed it. That you begin to have longings for the other opposite sex is a perfectly normal, legitimate thing. It's how He made it. It's how He created it. But of course, how we handle that is extremely important. A flower is meant to be enjoyed, but a flower is also to be carefully guarded, because a flower can easily be broken and it can easily be bruised and never be the same again. I had that example this year in my vegetable garden. I bought a couple of cucumber plants. And by mistake, I damaged them as they were still standing in that little punnet. It got a little too hot. I thought, well, we'll try. Well, with all my tenderest care, I produced one cucumber out of that whole plant this whole summer. It was damaged in its youth, and it never produced. See, that can happen with your sexuality. It can be damaged in that early stage of your life, and it will never be the same. And all around us, we live in a society where we see the trampling and the soiling and the abusing of this gift of God, and it is completely focused on the self-gratification, refined or bold in tempting and teasing matters. And so, congregation, this aspect of human behavior, since our fall in paradise, has become the source of the most abominable, wicked, and destructive behaviors that we do towards one another. Now, that's why God gave us the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He sets this fence around this sexuality gift. And He says, I put this fence around this gift that I gave to you so that it will not be spoiled and invaded and destroyed and taken out of its proper context. And that's what we need to remind our children from as much as possible. So what does now the Lord and the King of the Church define as sexual sin? Well, let's listen to him as he says in Verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery. Before we look at that, let's together first sing together this proper verse for us to sing about when we think about the sins also in this area of our life. Psalm 140. It is written by a man who wrote this in the very fall of the seventh commandment. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Psalm 140, let's sing all four stanzas. Well, sexual sin in the first place is adultery. Technically, adultery is the sexual contact with another person than your spouse. And that's clear, I don't need to define that. Anyone who does that is breaking the sacred vow he or she has made to his or her spouse. So God has placed a fence around the intimacy and tenderness of that relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And even though we live today in the promiscuous age and the permissive age, that is still the golden truth, unchanged. What we read here in the last part of Matthew 5, that God speaks about adultery as a sin. Now, we're living in days where today there are websites promoting adultery. The other day I was in the Netherlands, there are billboards along the roads promoting a night of adultery. Outwardly, openly, without any restriction. What day and age are we coming to? And these websites and these businesses are also springing up in our own country through the internet. But technically, of course, congregation, it's much easier to define adultery technically than practically. We know that a lustful look isn't a ground for adultery, because then we're all will have to dispend our merits. But we now come sometimes also as pastors and as consistories with situations on how far can someone go being involved in lustful looking, pornography, and still say, I didn't commit adultery. See, it's not so easy to define this. And therefore, I pray that you also would pray for those in spiritual leadership who sometimes have to make decisions on, yes, this is a biblical ground for divorce or not. It's not always so clear cut. And I know we are always easy to judge from the outside without knowing the inside story. And I caution you to be careful with that. When we're dealing with these so destructive behaviors of people being involved in pornography to a deep extent, but never have touched another woman or man. And we can easily say, that's not adultery. That's not so easy. So please pray that we may also have wisdom in these days when we deal with such situations where the marriage bond is utterly destroyed. But Jesus goes a step further in verse 28. You notice he defines that adultery can also be done as a spiritual transgression when he says, but I say unto you, you obviously who are justifying yourself as being not adulterers, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. I know you use the same word adultery here. He didn't say in this verse, well, that's a ground for divorce. Because who of us men have never transgressed this? And who of us women have never entertained thoughts like that? And so Jesus says, look, before you begin to throw stones on all these people who have really committed adultery, halt your stones. For whosoever is without sin on this commandment, he can throw the first stone. Looking is not the same as seeing. It's impossible to avoid seeing tempting, sinful sights. But seeing is not yet sinful. He uses the word looking, and that is an intense word in the Greek. It's, you'd say today, it's this gazing. It's this staring. And it's this mental unclothing to stir and fuel and satisfy the lustful imaginations of the heart. Consciously thinking beyond the level of what you see. And Jesus marks that as adultery. And you see, beloved, then we're all standing here guilty, aren't we? Of that sin of adultery. It's an act of the mind. Is in certain sense already the act of fornication. And the word fornication means in the Greek porneia. That's where we get our English word pornography from. That is a sexual sin. Now that is the extent of what Jesus illustrates sexual sin with in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not the extent of all the illustrations. I will not expound to you tonight all of Leviticus 18 and 20. But I would like to at least mention for a moment a whole other group of listings that the Almighty and Holy God has set out in this area of sexual sin. In chapter 18 of Leviticus, God says this, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So children's sexual sins are also done with brothers and sisters or any near family relationships. Uncovering their nakedness is a sexual sin. Oh, sometimes we find children experimenting, curious. Now, God puts a boundary there. No, don't go there. I am the Lord, and I do not allow you to approach any one of you that is near of kin. God speaks about the terrible, sinful sin of bestiality, sin of sexual nature with animals. God forbids sins with those who are of the same sex, homosexuality. In Leviticus 18, he repeats it again in other places in the scripture. Those are, in the eyes of God, sins. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It is a confusion of the beautiful creation order that God has created. And so these are sins in God's eyes, a breaking of the seventh commandment. God also speaks in this chapter about the sin of incest, sexual activity of an adult with a child that is minor, is incest. And I want to just openly say this evening that that's a sin far more common in our churches than you and I would want to know. One out of the four women in this country are sexually abused. That does not bypass conservative Christian churches. So, when we are speaking about this most unreported sin in conservative circles, because that's where it's mostly unreported, does not mean it is not as often occurring. The facts of this abuse will shock anyone, and I still meet naive adults who are thinking, this doesn't happen in our churches. Please, don't think that way. I was just a student in the ministry when I traveled by plane from New Jersey to Milwaukee. I happened to sit next to a Christian counselor here in Wisconsin. We got a conversation going, and she was sharing with me that she was a Christian counselor in the most conservative Lutheran and Reformed churches in the Sheboygan-Walpon area. So, my curiosity was piqued, and I asked her, what are the two most common things you deal with in your counseling room with that group of people? Because I'm a minister or a minister-to-be in that group of people. She says, number one is anger, and number two is incest. And congregation, I was shocked to hear that answer. And now, only 20 years further into the ministry, I must only sadly acknowledge that there are probably in my pastoral counseling ministry exactly the same ratio, anger and incest. And I promised this woman, she says, when you become a minister, make sure that every year, at least once, in a different context, you mention the sin of incest, in order to help those who are being abused in your congregation to find proper channels, to help, to seek for help. And so, parents, we fail in some way greatly to warn and to weapon our children. We teach our children bike safety. I have begun to learn that every Wisconsin parents are teaching their children gun safety. But I haven't met too many parents yet that have taught their children sexual abuse safety. And so, Michelle and I, in the future, soon, like to present a topic on this community as well. about the prevention of sexual abuse. And I invite you to ask parents with children, young parents, whoever, to come. Because as a pastoral counselor, I'm always trying to clean up the mess. And it is in some way uncleanable. And therefore we need to do far more to help our children to be weaponed against this monster of sexual abuse, so that they know what is proper and not proper and how to deal with it when these things happen. So with the Lord's help in the near future, we'll arrange an evening on that subject, which really is not the proper place here in the pulpit. So I would like you to take you to one other scripture. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read together this evening already. And Paul there is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, speaking about the sin of fornication. Notice in verse 3, he says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication," that's sexual sin, "any form of sexual impurity is fornication." And so Paul is warning. He says that every one of you, married or unmarried, should know how to possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, and not live in the lust of concupiscence, in the lust of these desires and appetites that are mostly sexual, as the Gentiles, which know not God. And he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, or you can translate it in the matter. The word "any," notice, is in italics. And I think it would be clearer if you would say in this matter of this purity of keeping our vessel in sanctification. He says that no man go beyond and defraud. And the word "defraud" here means to overreach, to reach into somebody else's life and take it out of his or her life into your own. That's defraud. And no man will do that. For, he says, the Lord is the avenger of all such as I have warned you of ahead of time already and testified. For God called us not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Paul here is touching on premarital and extramarital, outside of marriage, sexual activity. And young people, especially to you who are not married, but perhaps are also at this moment in a relationship, Paul says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in this matter. And what he means with this, and what the Bible means with this, is that even in our courting time, we are not to overreach into an area that is out of your reach at this moment. The sexual relationship is like the fire that God has created in his created design, but it's only to burn in one fireplace. And that's marriage life. Even if you have a good relationship and you are going towards marriage, even then, this fire is not to be kindled and not to burn outside of the marriage fireplace. And so God warns them. He says, please do not go and defraud any of your brothers. Now the word "defraud" we usually connect with finances. And I steal something from someone, I'm defrauding them. But the Holy Scriptures here does not at all speak about finances. It speaks about someone's sexual, personal possession. And so what Paul is here teaching, in your courting relationship, you have no certainty that in your courting relationship you end up marrying the person you're courting. And let's assume that you are in that pre-marriage relationship, getting involved with fornication And then the relationship breaks and you never get married that person. And eventually you marry somebody else and the person that you were dating or courting also marries somebody else. You've stolen something of that future husband. You defrauded him, Paul says. You have overreached and taken it out of his life, what was never yours. And here you find a biblical teaching about that any premarital sexual relationships are by God forbidden and warned. He says, I warn you that God is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified. There is no innocent getting involved in sexual sin. This, of course, also today would include the gross sin of pornography, suggestive and sensual novels. None of those actions are innocent. And it would really not hurt to warn each other, not even when we are adults, even when we are in a good marriage. I'm dealing with people who are in a good marriage. Maybe not so good. And who have fallen in the sin of pornography in our churches. And any sensual or visual stimulation in pornography has a biological anchor. It does the exact same thing that drugs do to your brain. That research now and now comes clearer out and out that pornography changes the wiring inside of your head and destroys you so deeply. And therefore, friends, let us be listening to the scriptures. God says, don't go beyond and defraud in any of these matters because God is the avenger of all such. And I just say these things tonight out of the love of my heart to warn us against ever going into that direction. The price isn't worth it. That we will consider together the next time as I see my time is up. And so as we've looked this evening briefly at this introduction to this seventh commandment, sexual sin, and may I close with this so sacred, beautiful example. At the very first pages of the Bible, we meet with Joseph. Young man. Single. And here stands before him this great temptation. As he faces Potiphar's wife. He's bold. She's unashamed. She probably has clothed herself very well for the task that she wants to get accomplished. His master's wife casts the eyes upon Joseph and she says boldly, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I. But this is his motivation. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's only one thing that can keep us from these terrible destructive sins. It is what Solomon calls the fear of God. The fear of God. The esteem of him and his holy commandments and his holy will is the beginning of wisdom. It is the strong tower to take our refuge to. And this is what kept Joseph at that moment. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that wasn't the end, right? She spake to Joseph day by day by day. It wasn't a one time. It was a repetitive event. She finally caught him and he fled. That's the only safe way to deal with this sin. He fled. Find someone to flee to if you have this by yourself as a single person. As you struggle with these matters, find someone to flee to. But the best one to flee to still remains the God of heaven. Pour out your heart. God, I can't handle this. This is too strong. It is too mighty. Help me. Undertake for me. Hold me. Keep me. Let's so together pray. Amen. Lord, we just pray thy blessing on these thoughts this evening that thou hast set before us from the Scripture. That we also may be protected and be protectors against this so destructive sin. And we pray, O God and merciful Father, that thou inhabit our hearts with that fear of God, uniting us to the fear of thee as Joseph, and that we may see these sins not only against our own body, but may see them against thee. For as our catechism said in this scripture tonight, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost, meant to be temples. And we pray therefore, O God, that we may have thy Spirit inhabit us to walk faithful in our marriage life, faithful in our single life. And thou knowest those of us who struggle with this bosom sin, those who are tempted, Lord, by the Potiphar wife situations. Give us grace. Keep us, O gracious Savior. Go now with us in this week that is before us, Lord, in all what is required in our work, in our travels, also in the attending of funerals. May also in that setting the family of Fanny and Holly experience thy grace. And go so with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us close with 87, 1, 2, and 3. Jehovah from on high, from his throne on high, looks down with clear and searching eye. 87, regarding the Bible study on Wednesday night, the funeral is on Thursday morning at 11, and I have to meet with the family around 10. So I intend to leave on Thursday morning, really, really early, obviously. So I would like to delay the Bible study on Wednesday night 1 week later. At least I can have a little bit of rest before I have that long day on Thursday. So 87, let us have verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of the Lord Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.